Hello, I'm Malcolm Cox, and this is another edition of What We Are Reading. And a book I've been reading recently is called God First Loved Us, subtitle The Challenge of Accepting Unconditional Love. And it's by Anthony F. Campbell. So his argument in this book is to question what we see as being primary about God. God as lover or God as judge. And what is our opinion about what the Bible reveals? How do we see it? The way we answer these questions clearly has profound ramifications personally and collectively for our faith individually, but also faith communities. God as lover or God as judge? Well, Campbell argues that since God is interested in relationship above all, we do better to recognize him as lover first and judge second. His argument develops through about 100 pages or so, divided into 8 chapters. There's an overview at the beginning, an afterword at the end, and a devotional reflection on the events of Good Friday at the very back of the book. So whether you agree with his emphases in his book, I think you'll find a lot to stimulate a healthy reassessment of your view of God. I know I certainly did. So, what about the theme of the book? Well, perhaps the theme scripture would be 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19, which read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us." What a great scripture, and so important. And Campbell would have us find our motivation from the prospect of reward rather than the fear of punishment. Of course, fear can be a helpful motivator, but perhaps it's not a mature one. As it says in 1 John 4:18, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, although I don't recall Campbell putting it in quite so many words, perhaps the Christian life is an ongoing transition from fear-dominated motivation to a one dominated by love. Of course, where we are on this spectrum is going to depend on our starting point, our character, our personality, our family background, our church upbringing, and many other factors. Yet there's not much worth arguing about regarding becoming more and more perfect or complete, or the Greek word teleou, in love as we grow in Christ. I think it must be pointed out, though, that like it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's a lot of other scriptures that carry that same idea. So it would have been helpful, I think, if Campbell had defined fear. He doesn't spend much time on this issue of defining it. And I think it would have helped some of the readers, and myself included, if he'd done so, giving us his definition of what he sees as the unhelpful kind of fear that is not so valuable. Jesus doesn't seem to see fear as an unhelpful tool. It can be helpful. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. We should fear him who can cast us into hell. So what about the way that we express ourselves about God? Luke 6:45, out of the heart. Words betray what's really in the heart. So I found fruitful reflection considering Campbell's challenge to evaluate whether the words coming out of my mouth are consistent the Bible's description of God. Do I speak about a loving God as much as the Word of God does? When I speak of God, do I talk about him as one with whom I have a relationship as opposed to somebody that should be objectively feared or loved? Although the relationship that I would have or anybody would have with God is not exactly the same as a human one, it must share or should share some of the same language and focus. Also importantly, do my actions match my words? Campbell, at times, is quite forthright in the book. It's very refreshing. For example, when he writes this on page 38, "The funny thing is, of course, that an unconditionally loving God will only ask of us what is for our own good. But then, many of us are afraid of what might be best for us. Stupid, but true." And I think Campbell's correct in stating that we want intimacy with God, but we fear it at the same time. Our relationship with God is just as complicated as any human relationship, indeed perhaps more so, since he will retain some elements of his mystery until the next life. So how do we deal with this? Well, as he writes on page 36, Jesus is the one who can bridge that fearful gap between creature and creator. Much truth there. Campbell's portrayal of the atonement will relieve some, and I think confuse others. It appears He's suggesting a Christus Victor or perhaps a healing model of the atonement, and is not allowing for the redemptive aspect of the cross, as he says on page 52. The idea of redemption is burdened with the overtones of buying back and repayment. Love does not demand redemption, he says. Love forgives. A loving God does not need to redeem us. A loving God forgives us. Well, yes, he loves us, and yes, he forgives us, but God's love is so intense, I would submit, that he will redeem. Have a look at the book of Hosea as an example of this. Is there not a place for both redemption and forgiveness as gifts? I remain a little unclear as to whether Campbell is arguing almost completely against the concept of redemption, or simply considering that the issue of salvation and that the expression of that, God's love for us, is primary. The role of Jesus on the cross is not something he avoids. He says in page 101, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world can be richly understood as removing all that blocks our acceptance of God's love. Then he adds, rather than as paying off the debt of sin. Again, I'm not sure these issues are contradictory. Perhaps you'll read it and have your own view. Chapter 8 is called The Mystery, and I found it helpful in that it accepts the unknowable aspects of God as a challenge while holding to the knowable aspects of God as a reality. What we can and do know leads us to a place of desiring greater oneness with God, not less, if that's what we're pursuing. This God has given us unconditional love, and so, as he says on page 90, in accepting a loving God, we may be letting go of God the fixer. Yes, God may not fix everything the way we want, because his love for us is enough, and he's more interested in love than justice. He says something on page 99 that I think some would argue with. He says this, Christ's incarnation is the central expression of God's unconditional love of human life. Certainly it's a key expression of his love for us, but a case can be made for the cross, perhaps also the resurrection, as the central expression of God's unconditional love for us. So that's a discussion for another day, but I'm not sure that his exclusivity of focusing on one aspect of the expression of God's unconditional love for us is helpful, since it seems to detract from the cross and the resurrection. So just wrapping up, this is a good book written by a scholar, but who wears his intellect lightly, and there's much to be admired in the way that he writes and as much as what he writes. He includes some personal stories of his own, but also about other people, which illustrate significant points in the book, and some of them really hit the mark. Others, not so much for me, but I think that's going to be a personal choice. Here's some things I really liked. He decries authoritarian interpretation of Scripture, which can lead to a consequent distancing of God as a relational figure, and he correctly decries the justification of fear as a motivational agent and the use of such fear to manipulate people. I applaud that, and he writes persuasively about that, very helpfully. He emphasizes in a very powerful and compelling way the theme of God as one who loves first, who loves foremost and always. God is love. That's what the scriptures say. Now, perhaps he overstates his case. Not that one can overemphasize how much God loves us, but not so much in arguing for the fullness, the fulsomeness of God's love, but for the inappropriateness of fear. Is there no value to fear? It seems as if he's saying there's no value to fearing God. And also, I'm not sure about the way that he argues about the model of the atonement. It seems that he appears to deny a direct connection between the cross and salvation. Not sure that's helpful or appropriate. So, anyway, God First Loved Us. What an interesting book. And it may be helpful to anyone looking to grasp God's love better. I made plenty of notes as I read the book, and reflecting on those, going back over them, refreshed my view of God. And my habit was to read a chapter and then pray with the thoughts of that chapter in my mind. And I have to say that my subsequent prayer times after reading each chapter were deeper and more meaningful as a result of having read those chapters. So I'm giving it about, let's say, 3 stars out of 5, perhaps 3.5, not quite 4, because of the reservations I've expressed in what I've said here. So if you read it, do let me know what you think. I would be very interested in your thoughts. You can email me, mccx@mac.com, or you can leave a comment wherever you see or hear this recording. Until the next time, I hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.